من الأولين والآخرين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليكم منا جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار. ولا جعل الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. So continuing what we've been trying to discuss over the last couple of days, and just to quickly remind ourselves, the ayah of Quran that we have used as our subject, as our unwan, is ayah number 60 from Surah Al-Ghafir, which is surah number 40. And like we've said, a part of the ayah is very well known, and that is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ عُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, call me and I will respond. The second portion of that same ayah is less well known, and it reads, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. And that means that those people who are too arrogant to worship me, I will put them into hell in a state where they are humiliated. Now, we also discussed the idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the word over here of ud'uni, call me. From that word, the word du'a is derived. We discussed, we've gone through why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't choose to use the word ask me. Because normally our understanding of du'a is like supplication and invocation, something where we're asking God. We then proceeded and we began to discuss the idea of treating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not as someone who we go to only when we need something, but to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala our friend, someone we sort of fall in love with, someone we care about, because of course he cares about us. And so we should also reciprocate. We should also care about him, care about the things that he likes, care about the things that he wishes for us to do. Love the people that he loves and avoid the people that he doesn't love. Salawat. Now, just earlier on, the brother asked everyone to recite a portion of an ayah, which we all know. And this is Amma Yujib. Even we call it like Amma Yujib. But actually, this is a very interesting ayah of Quran. It's from Surah An-Naml, which is Surah number 27. And it's ayah number 62. Now the portion that we recite, again, this is the thing. This is sometimes one of the problems that we have, like with Ud'uni Astajib Lakum or Amma Yujib, we only remember this particular component of the ayah. And inshallah today, we will go through the second component of Ud'uni Astajib Lakum and also of this. But just to sort of give some information so you are all aware, inshallah, of what this means, let us go into what this ayah is talking about. The ayah actually reads, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُصْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. Again, the word da'a is inside this ayah, da'a. Dal, Ayn, Alif, Ta Marbuta. The second portion of this ayah continues, it's very beautiful, it says, وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ أَإِلَاهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. This means the portion that we all know. This means, and we have to read it in the context of the ayah before it and the scenario of revelation, the asbab and nuzul. And Allah is saying, and He's telling, at that time, of course, He was telling Prophet Muhammad to tell the Meccans, but it's equally applicable today. That is it more worthier to call upon the idols or to call upon the one who answers the prayer of the distressed one? That's how much we actually use. The portion we recited 5 times or 7 times earlier is only عَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُصْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّءُ. This means, is there anyone better, يعني, is there anyone else worthier to answer the prayer of the distressed person and to remove their hardship? It's a question. How does it become a dua? How does it become a dua? We'll come to that shortly. The second portion of it says, وَيَجْعَلَكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ, that we will and make you, يعني make that person making dua, the person who is talking to Allah, who is calling Allah, make that person a successor upon the land. يعني make that person firm upon the land. Make that person stable upon the land. يعني protect them, look after them, assist them. It then asks an interesting question. Is there any Lord except Allah? And then it concludes with a statement which, if you understand, actually is heartbreaking. It concludes with, in fact, very few of you, قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. In fact, very few of you reflect or think or take heed. Now, when you look at the whole of the ayah, the whole ayah, which is ayah, like I said, number 62 of Surah An-Naml, which is Surah 27, suddenly things look very different. We're used to, when we hear about someone being ill or someone in trouble or with problems, all of us immediately, it's become like a reflex almost. We raise our hand and we say, عَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُصْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. This is normal for us. This is very normal. But why have we been recommended to say this by Ahlul Bayt? Of course we've been recommended. We don't just randomly say these things. There is a reason why we say these things. But there is a reason why it's been recommended to us as well. Give me a loud salawat. If you examine the construct of the ayah, if you examine the way it's written, even just the portion that we remember, أَمَّنْ يُجِيب, is there anyone worthier who will answer? أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُصْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. Is there anyone worthier who will answer the call of the distressed person and remove their affliction, remove their difficulty? It's a question. It's a question. Why have we been recommended by Ahlul Bayt, by Rasulullah, by Quran even, to repeat a question? You have to reflect, you have to think about these things. We can't just, like, you know, normally as children, we get taught by our parents that if you hear such a, you know, someone is unwell, you must, you know, when you pray on the musalla, do 5 amma yujib for them. And we do it, alhamdulillah. Of course, I'm not saying there isn't barakat in doing it, for sure there is. Huge barakat. But there is more value for us so that we can reform ourselves, so we can improve ourselves, so we can truly fall in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we understand what's going on, if we realize why we're repeating this. So why are we asking a question? Why are we making a statement like this? Because this question, this statement is reminding us that is there anyone else more worthy who, when called upon by someone in distress, will respond? This is essentially the question. I've paraphrased the English, but essentially that's the question. Is there anyone else more worthy of calling, of speaking to, of talking to. When someone is in distress, when you are in distress, when someone else is in distress, and who has the ability to resolve that distress. Is there anyone? It's a question. We know the answer. We know the answer. Of course, there is no one else. It's only Allah. Only Allah has the authority, the power, the ability to remove the afflictions, to remove the problems from anyone, be it someone afflicted or be it someone not afflicted. Only Allah has this ability. Why do you think, and think about this, why do you think we have been told to recite this when we hear about someone being unwell, someone being in a difficult position? Because it refocuses us. It redirects us. When our day-to-day lives, we become busy. We become essentially ghafil, negligent. We forget about Allah. We take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granted. But if you're able to fall in love with Allah, then taking Him for granted becomes next to impossible. So someone is thinking, okay, why is this man sitting over here saying that fall in love with Allah? What is this? What does he mean, fall in love with Allah? So that's why, is Allah someone you can just fall in love with? Come on, it's like a one-way conversation. What's going on? This man has gone crazy. No. The conversation, we are taught that Quran is when Allah speaks to you. Quran is when Allah is speaking to you. But dua is when you are speaking to Allah. Now we have, in this particular context, of course, some people might be thinking, okay, this man is talking about something like istikhara. Everyone knows, I think, what istikhara is. You know, when you have a very, very difficult dilemma and you've gone through all of the processes to work out what the right thing to do is, and you're still confused, you're still bewildered, you still can't find a solution, at that point, there is a series of a'mal that you do, and then you can open Quran, and the ayah is then a reflection on what you should do. Of course, someone needs to have some knowledge about what these ayahs are, whether it's a negative ayah, a positive ayah, all of this stuff. I'm not going to go into istikhara. This is not a discussion on istikhara. And yes, that is one very simplistic approach of the idea of Quran talks to us. Because when you call a shaykh or a sayyid or an alim or someone who knows about this, and you say, Mawlana, I need an istikhara, Mawlana will say to you, okay, go and make your intention. I want to do such and such activity. What is the ruling in this? You make your intention in this form, in this format. The shaykh goes away. He does the a'mal. He opens Quran. He examines the ayah. There are certain other books that you go back to, you reference, you work out whether this ayah is a positive ayah, a negative ayah, whatever, and you reply to the person with the answer, whether it's good, bad, mutawassit, meaning middle, like neutral, so to speak, and you give the person the ayah if they want it for reference, khalas. That's one way that Quran talks to us. But Quran is more than just a tool for istikhara or a tool that we leverage in Shahr Ramadan. We should be connected to Quran all of the time. I had said in my earlier speech that we, the Shia, we know that Rasulullah left for us Quran and Ahlul Bayt. But tragically, sometimes we focus too much on Ahlul Bayt and we sort of forget Quran, not deliberately. But Rasulullah said that if you hold on to both of these things, thaqalain, he didn't say you can take one over the other. No, they are both equally as strong. If you hold on to both of these, you will not become misguided after me. We have to become very close to Quran. Each of us, at the very least, should try and recite one ayah. Open your Quran at home, open it, read one ayah, just one ayah. And like I said yesterday, we should not just read it in Arabic, because while, yes, The Arabic language is a very beautiful, it's a very clear, it's a very perfect language. Unfortunately, not everyone knows it. And the whole point of Quran is to teach us, is to give us information, to educate us, to make us realize who is this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who is this entity who controls everything about us? Who is this entity that we can never escape from? Wherever we go, we can go to the top of Mount Everest, we can go to the bottom of the Marina Trench. We're still within the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We could even travel to Jupiter or Pluto or wherever, anywhere. You are still within the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone is like this, if someone has this much authority on you, this much, if you like, power over you, then surely it's warranted to speak to listen to have a relationship with someone like this. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And it's not something abnormal. Some people might think, you know, this is a bit abstract, it's a little bit weird, you know, the guy is talking about fairies and things in the sky type of thing. How is it possible to, like, do this? This doesn't make sense. This is all woolly, flowery stuff, so to speak. Think about it like this. You have, in a family, you have the parent, the father, or the grandfather, and you have the child. And the grandfather, he's the really nice, gentle person who, the kid wants something, the kid knows that he can go to the grandfather, do a little bit of, like we say, chamchagiri, you know, buttering the grandfather up, saying, oh, granddad, I love you, you're so wonderful, this, that, and the other. And khalas, he will get the toy or whatever he wants. So that's why it's not just the kids that do it, even we adults sometimes do it. This is a reality. But why do we go to that person? What is the reason for it? Because there is an affection that we know that person has for us. We know the way our grandparents and our parents love us, it's like no one else. If a mother, God forbid, sees her child, even if the child is grown up, even if the child is grown up, if that mother sees the child unwell, even if it's something as small as a headache, the mother's heart will tremble. She will become uneasy. She will become stressed. She'll start doting on him. She'll go to the chemist. She'll buy some Lemsip. She'll buy a box of Panadols. She'll like say, here, have this, you know, I'll make you some tea, I'll make you some chicken soup, I'll do this, that, and the other. Why? And this is love. This is that affection they have for us. Now, if we can understand it from the perspective of our families, of our parents and grandparents, why is it so complicated for us to understand it from someone who has more closeness to us than our grandparents and our parents? We can't get closer. We feel that we can't get closer to anyone than our mothers because we spend a certain amount of time in our mother's womb. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I am closer to you than Hablil Warid, your jugular vein. I am closer to you than your jugular vein. Did you ever sit down and think, what is Allah saying by this? What does he mean by this? Why is he saying this? What does it mean? Like, does that mean Allah is latched on like a leech on my jugular? Is this what he's saying? Or is he asking us to think and reflect? Of course, he's asking us to think. And he's telling us that, O people, not only O Muslims, Ya Yuhannas, O people, O humanity, you need to understand that I know everything about you. Things that you might hide from your most beloved, I know about you. That thought you have in secret, good, bad, or otherwise, doesn't matter. I know about it. Every last thing. You can hide from everyone else, but you can't hide anything from me. This leads to a very interesting akhlaqi point, but give me a very loud salawat. Unfortunately, the society that we are living in today, certain aspects of human decency, morality, have sadly, sadly been eroded, shall we say. It is now quite common for people to, if you like, say something which is commonly referred to as a, quote, white lie. I don't actually know why it's called white. I suppose it's because there's an inference that this is a good lie. But actually, if we examine the whole idea of a lie, it's very interesting. When someone lies, I'll give you a scenario, right? Let's say I turn around to my brother over here and I say, I have a large Mercedes Benz. I don't, but let's say I do. Let's say I want to impress him. I want to make myself feel big in front of him. And I turn around to him and I say, I have the latest Mercedes Benz, for example. Who am I actually fooling? Think about it. Who is the fool? For this brother, for him it's like, okay, I'm happy for you, move on. It's of no relevance. It doesn't change anything for the brother. For me, I'm fooling myself. I'm living in a delusion at that point. At that particular point, I've placed myself into a delusion. And that delusion, for a very, very short while, makes me believe, even though I don't believe. It makes me believe. It creates the links in the brain. When you sit down and examine the brain, the construct of how the brain works, every memory you make, every activity you do, creates a synaptic connection between neurons. It creates a pathway, a connect. Even a lie will create a connect, which is why sometimes you have a tragic situation where people who become habitual liars, who lie very, very often, they begin to believe their own lies. There are reasons why we are told not to perform certain activities, like lying, like being dishonest, like boasting, like all of this, and many more besides, because these have harmful effects. We look at it, you know, sometimes the ulama of akhlaq, they will tell us that if you lie, you will have so much punishment in hell, you will have this, you will have that. But actually, it's more than that. That side of it definitely is there, without any doubt. But in this world, in this particular world where we live for however many years we are placed here by Allah, there are consequences on this world as well. There are consequences here. Because when you keep saying untruths, it becomes easy. Imam Ali, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi salamu alayhi, has taught us something very, very interesting. And he has said that that sin, the biggest sin, is that sin which you think is small. You might think it's a tiny, tiny, tiny little thing. So I went to my brother and I, you know, made up a fairy story so that he thinks I'm a big man. He thinks that, you know, oh my God, Shabir is so great. He has a big, brand new, I don't know, Mercedes or whatever, right? I thought it a small sin. I thought it a small thing. I'm just sort of having a laugh with my friend. It's not a big deal. I'm just having a laugh. And then when some sheikh comes and says, Habibi, you're saying this is not right. Oh, come on, it's only a small thing, Maulana. Why are you making a big deal about it? It's just a tiny little thing. Because those tiny, tiny little things wear out and hurt your heart and your soul. Think about it this way. When you watch documentaries and you read about airline crashes, plane crashes, sometimes the damage that these planes have are something which has a very interesting name. It's called metal fatigue and microfractures. Teensy, teensy little fractures. You can't see them except if you look inside a microscope. The metal gets tired. Now, if metal gets tired and develops these tiny, tiny fractures, which ultimately can bring down a massive Boeing 747 or whatever, then what do you think these tiny, 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 small sins that we think we're doing, tiny, tiny sins, what do you think they're doing to our heart and to our soul? Now, how do you stop yourself doing this? This is the important thing. It's all well and good, you know, you have the person sitting on the minbar, he's like coming down fire and brimstone. Oh, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. And this we hear. But the important thing is, okay, fine, I get that, I accept that, I believe that. Now help me out, what do I do? How do I fix this? You fix it by loving Allah, by falling in love with Allah, by realizing that Allah is your friend, that Allah does not want to harm you. He doesn't want to give you a hard time. He doesn't want to make your life complicated and difficult. In fact, he actually says in Quran that we want ease for you. We want things to be simple for you. And the reason he's given us all of these commandments and these discussions, these ideas, is because if we actually abide by them, things will be very easy for us. But first, the first most important thing is that we have to acknowledge Allah. Just like when you have a new couple and they begin, you know, among the families. I'm not talking about the approach where someone goes away and, you know, finds themselves their own, quote, girlfriend and then goes away and marries. This is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is in a sort of more traditional, if you like, marriage scenario. You have a couple who are introduced via families, and the couple over time develop a closeness. It doesn't happen bang overnight. It takes time, slowly, slowly. The same way that closeness between a couple develops, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in Surah Rum that He is the one who places love between them, love and mercy between them, we have to consider our relationship with Allah in a similar fashion. Except that Allah has already, from the onset, from the beginning, from the time we were created, from the time our parents got together and we were in zygote form, we were a zygote, we were nothing inside our, we were a tiny like cell inside our mother's wombs. From that time, Allah has placed His mercy upon us. He has decided our rizq. He has decided many things that will help us along our lives. So for us, what we need to start doing is we need to begin to acknowledge that. We need to begin to acknowledge that. Because acknowledging it will allow us and inspire us to reciprocate. Even though we cannot reciprocate, it is not possible to, if you like, pay back Allah for everything He has done. Leave Allah. It is not possible to pay our parents back for what they have done for us. Not even 1%. But at least we can try. At least we can make an effort. And the least that we can try and do is we befriend them. Those of you whose parents are still alive, and inshallah, may Allah give everyone's parents a long and healthy life, think about how it feels when you sit down with your mom or your dad and you just have a regular conversation. You're just sitting down, you're talking about, I don't know, the football, you're talking about, I don't know, something you've seen in the store. Just a random general conversation, almost in, I suppose, about nothingness. Think about that pleasure you get from that conversation, that niceness, you know? Think about how it feels when you go into the kitchen, you brew a cup of tea and you give it to your mom. Then you sit down and she says, oh my son, how are you, blah, blah, blah. And you have a conversation. Doesn't need to be a very sort of deep and meaningful and philosophical conversation. No, just a general question. She might be talking about the wallpaper and the fact that she loves the pattern on the wallpaper. She might say, oh, we need to try and get new carpets, and you start talking about different carpets. Anything, anything, any discussion. But think about that feeling you have when you're sitting down, that pleasure, that joy, that happiness. Now think about trying to have that type of conversation. Again, about nothingness. You don't need to be asking Allah for something. You just sit down with Him. Have a banter. Like I said in one of the earlier sessions, we all have, in the cars nowadays, we all have some sort of Bluetooth or hands-free or something like this. And as we're driving down the street, one of our friends calls us, and if someone stops the car next to us, they see us like we're talking to ourselves. It's become somewhat normal. Even when you're walking down the street, people have headphones and they're talking to their people. It's like they're talking away to themselves. Why can't we use that same mentality that we're happy to talk to our friends, we can't see them, but we're happy to talk to them? Why not try and talk to Allah? You know, you're going into an interview, you're going into a meeting, you're going into, I don't know, you're going to take your car for an MOT, for example, and you're worried that your car might fail because you've got, I don't know, some problem or something, I don't know. And you're concerned, and you just talk to Allah. You don't need to tell Him, Ya Allah, miraculously make my car perfect. That's not what I'm saying. You tell Allah that, Ya Allah, I'm a little bit concerned about my car. You know, what do you think? You know, do you think this car is good for me? Have a conversation like you would with a friend. Fall into Allah. I'm telling you, it sounds very strange, I know. I know it sounds very strange when someone tells you, befriend Allah, talk to Him like He's your friend. But He is your friend. He is your best friend. He is your only friend. In the middle of the night when you wake up for Salatul Layl and you sit down and in your namaz al-witr, you're doing your tasbih and you're remembering the 40 people that you remember in your namaz. What are you telling Allah? That, oh Allah, these guys are my friends, these people I care about, these people who are close to me. Please protect them, forgive them their problems. Help them in any trials or tribulations they're having. If they're passed on, send your blessings, shower your blessings on them. This, that, and the other. You're talking to Allah. Think about namaz, but before that, give me a loud salawat. Think about namaz. Namaz is a type of dua. Because like we established in the first session, dua is part of ibadah. Because in the surah of Quran, Surah Ghafir, verse number 60, it says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those people who are too arrogant to worship me, to serve me, they will be going into the hellfire humiliated. Now when we think about this, we have to reflect on namaz. We have been prescribed to pray 5 times a day, at a minimum. We've got certain formulae for this. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. But have you ever reflected on what that namaz is? If you'll indulge me, let's try and walk through a very simple 2 rak'ah prayer together. And if you're willing to go through this, give me a very loud salawat. So you take namaz. What is namaz? Did you ever think about it? I know we do it. All of us, we pray, inshallah. But did you ever reflect on what you're doing? Is it just a set of aerobic movements? You know, you stand up, you go down, you prostrate, you get up again, you prostrate again. Stand up. Is this just some sort of, daily workout that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put for us? Is this what it's all about? Of course, there is a physical benefit. There is actually a physical benefit to doing these movements. There is a physical benefit to yourselves, to your lungs, for reciting these words in Arabic. When you recite, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, there is a certain movement that happens in your esophagus. Your voice box works in a particular way. And think about this. If you actually do this first thing in the morning, you know, in the morning you feel groggy, right? You feel really like, ugh, I don't want to wake up. It's cold. It's miserable. What's going on? Especially nowadays in winter, it's cold. It's nice inside the bed. It's nice and warm. You get up. You make wudu. Wudu is a key component of your namaz. You splash water on your face. You splash water on your face. You gargle. You splash water on your face. You wash your arms. Washing of the arms kickstarts circulation, assists in circulation. Your gargling, it cleanses out all of the bacteria inside your mouth. When you throw water in your face and you clean your eyes, it removes the sleep and all the bacteria that have gathered inside over here. It's a cleansing process. There is benefit in it in the physical realm. There is definite benefit. Scientists have proven this. This is not just Shabir making stuff up. This has been proven by scientists. So you do your wudu and you stand on the musalla and it's still cold and you're still not feeling that great. And so you first, what do? You sit and make your intention, right? You focus yourself upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you say, right, I'm praying these two units of namaz for the sake of Allah. You're refocusing yourself. You're reminding yourself. All of these reminders, all of these little reminders, they should refocus you. They should bring you back towards Allah. And in order to make you remember that, as soon as you finish your intention, what do? You raise your hands and you say, Allahu Akbar. Now, unfortunately, the media these days has turned the words Allahu Akbar into something negative. But actually, Allahu Akbar is a very beautiful statement. These idiots, these criminals who harm people and say Allahu Akbar before it, these people have no position in Islam. They are irrelevant to Islam. They are against Islam. The words Allahu Akbar that everyone has to recite to start their prayer after the intent, this means that you are acknowledging that there is nothing more superior, more sublime, more perfect, more amazing than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should remind you of Allah. It should refocus you on what is going on what is Allah. And then you begin with Surah Al-Fatiha. I'm having to rush through this a little bit because I can see time is rapidly catching up with us. You go into Surah Al-Fatiha. Now, Surah Al-Fatiha is a very beautiful surah. Surah Al-Hamd, sometimes we call it. And of course, like every surah, what do? Again, it's refocusing. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I am starting, I am beginning, I am commencing this activity in the name of Allah. Again, you refocus yourself. It's a constant refocus towards Allah. Constant refocus. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm refocusing myself. I'm beginning this activity in the name of Allah, who is the most merciful and the most compassionate. And even these two words, yani, the problem is that the translation from Arabic into English is so difficult because the word Rahman is someone whose mercy is general. It is regardless. It is there as a constant. It is there across the board for people who worship him and people who don't worship him. The fact that we have air, the fact that we have water, the fact that we have all of these like crops that grow in the ground, we have all of this. These are manifestations of the rahmah of Allah, the general mercy, the general kindness of Allah. Ar-Rahim is more specific. It's more targeted towards the believers, towards the people who acknowledge him, towards the people who love him, towards the people who recognize him. So you recite Surah Al-Fatiha. I wish I had the time to go through this whole namaz. I can see time is rapidly running out, but with your permission and with the permission of the organizers, I'd like to take 10 more minutes. If you agree, give me a loud salawat, please. So tonight, when you go home, I don't have the time, unfortunately, to go through the namaz. But find yourself a translation of the namaz, if you don't know, and go through it yourself. Even don't actually pray if you don't want to at that time. But go through the movement, go through the motion. Understand why, think about why, when you go into ruku', why do you say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdi? That all glory is to God, who is the greatest, who is the most powerful. And then when you go into sujood, when you're completely on the ground and you've accepted your position with respect to Allah, you say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. You say, all praise belongs to, yani all glory is for Allah, who is the most sublime, the most high. Because with respect to you, you have put yourself down, you have lowered yourself onto the ground, and so He is the most high. These are reminders, these are things for us to reflect upon. These are things that we need to constantly reflect on. Now, when you pray with that level of understanding, when you pray with a level of understanding, you reflect on why you say, Sami Allahu liman hamida, that Allah listens to the person who praises Him. When you get up from after your second sajda or after tashahud, when you get up, you say, Sami Allahu liman hamida, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala listens to that person who praises Him. This is reminding us that Habibi, Allah listens to you. Allah talks to you. You have to talk to Him. When we do that, when we perform that activity of going back into Qiyam from being in a sitting position, we should be remembering the ayah as well. Ud'uni astajib lakum. Because Allah is saying, come on man, call me. Call me and I will reply to you. He's telling us, call me. But unfortunately, sometimes we want to rush it. You know, we feel we don't have enough time. And so we want to do this. When I was a kid, we had some bad habits, as you all youngsters do. And we would be told that, when we come to the masjid and we're praying, and a four raka'ah namaz will be done in a minute. You know, it's like super aerobics on steroids, You get up, you go down, you get up, you go down, khalas, it's done. Right? We were kids then. Right? But we need to reflect on namaz. Like I said, for those of us who love aerobics, who like exercise, and this is good, there is a physical benefit. Go speak to your trainers. Tell them that if I make these movements in this sequence, is there a physical effect? Is there a benefit? Talk to them. But there is a spiritual benefit and there is a friendship benefit. If you pray with recognition, if you pray with understanding, then over time, your prayer can be like the prayer of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Which is the prayer that when he is injured, when he has an arrow in him, you want to remove the arrow? Make sure Ali is praying. Because when he's praying, he's engrossed, he's in love. And we're told, we have hadith, Salat Mi'raj al-Mu'min, that prayer is the Mi'raj of the believer. Prayer is the Mi'raj of the believer. We all know what Mi'raj is. It is the night journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Rasulullah made. It's defined in Quran very clearly in Surah Isra. We should be working to develop within ourselves that love and that friendship and that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that when we pray, it is also a mi'raj for us. So that when we pray, we can dim the lights, we can move to Musiba. When we pray, it is like the prayer of Abu Abdullah on the afternoon of Ashura. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlaya ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya maulaya ya aba abdillah ya shaheed ya mazloom Karbala. On this night, my dear brothers and sisters, very briefly, I want you to go to the plain of Karbala. It is the afternoon, and some of the Ashab have already been murdered. There are bodies lying there. Imam Hussein sees the time, and he tells Ali al-Akbar that you need to make the adhan, the call to prayer. Ali al-Akbar makes the call to prayer. Some of the believers who are out fighting the enemy, they ask for a respite. They ask for a break. They say to Shimr ibn Dhil Jawshan, la'anallahu alayhi, that, O Shimr, our imam desires that we should pray. We suggest that we have a brief ceasefire. You guys can go freshen up and we can go and pray. Shimr agrees, he accepts, and the companions move towards Imam Hussein. And Imam Hussein tells one of these companions, a few of these companions, according to the books of Maqatil, one of those companions is Zuhair ibn Qain, the other one is Buhayr al-Hamadani. He tells them, oh my companions, I know you want to pray as well, but we need you to form a shield around the believers who are praying. We will pray what is known as namaz e khawf, the prayer of fear, which is done in the battlefield. But you need to protect us because we are in a live, volatile situation. Zuhair and Burayr, they accept and they put themselves in that position. In the meantime, in the camp of Yazid, in the camp of Umar ibn Sa'd, Shimr has arrived and Umar ibn Sa'd is saying, what's going on? How come you've left the battle midway? Shimr says that they needed a break to pray. And Umar ibn Sa'd says, yes, prayer is a necessity from the religious perspective, so we must let them pray. All of a sudden, the son of Umar ibn Sa'd looks at his father. He looks at his father and he says, really? Really? You're going to let Hussein pray? The father looks at the son and says, my son, prayer is a shara'i, is a religious obligation. We cannot come in the way of it. The son tells Umar ibn Sa'd, he says, in that case, you have already lost the battle. Umar ibn Sa'd looks at him and says, what do you mean? Why are you being impudent? He says, oh my father, you have brought all these people over here to fight with Hussein. Under the claim that he has left Islam and no longer worships Allah. This is the claim that you have made. Yet if these people find out that he has stopped the battle to go and pray, they will know that your claim is false. Both Shimr and Umar ibn Sa'd look at each other and they say, SubhanAllah, this boy is very smart. They say, this boy is very smart. Umar ibn Sa'd becomes scared, realizing what a mutiny would do. He tells Shimr and a few other brutes, he says to them, go and make sure these people can't pray. Make them prevent prayer, make them break the prayer, make them not be able to pray. Attack them in the prayer. Shimr takes a few of his horsemen and spearmen and marches towards, they gallop towards the place where the Imam is praying. The imam is in qiyam, the imam is standing, and they are making the qirat, they are making the surahs of Quran. These enemies come, Zuhair and Burayr and a few others of the ashab, they can see what's going to happen. They immediately stiffen themselves and become stronger as shields, keeping an eye on what the enemy is doing. The enemy comes, the enemy starts to fire. Zuhair sees a spear, an arrow coming towards him. He manages to stop it. Burayr is hit by an arrow. One of the other companions is hurt by a spear. And then all of a sudden, a deluge of arrows is coming towards Imam. Zuhair is trying to stop them, but one lands just before the head of Hussein. This continues. The Ashab of Imam Hussein, they fight back.
They fight back. They have to. This is their wajib duty. That if someone attacks you, you have to fight back. They fight back. They go and fire some arrows back. They try and repel this attack. And alhamdulillah, with Allah's grace, they are successful. At the end of the prayer, when Imam finishes, and he finishes with the last Allahu Akbar, he looks around and he sees Burayr is covered in blood but standing. Zuhair has arrows inside his face but he is standing. Other companions are being forced to kneel because they are wounded in their legs. But all of these companions, all of these companions stayed strong. And all of the people praying, some of the people praying were also injured according to Books of Maqatil. Oh Allah, how is it possible that the Muslims are killing the Muslims in prayer? وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ رِضًا بِقَضَائِهِ وَتَسْلِيمًا لِأَمْرِهِ. Ya Allah, we ask you to accept our small ibadat, our small activities. And we ask that you make them a source of condolence for Imam Mahdi, for Rasulullah, and for all of the Ahlul Bayt, especially Sayyidah Zainab, Salamullahi Alayha. Ya Allah, we ask you to help Muslims and Islam across the world, everywhere. Ya Allah, we ask you to help all of the oppressed people across the world, those who are being used, who are being harmed because they are of a different color or a different race or because they are weaker in the land. Oh Allah, we ask you to destroy all of those who conspire against Islam and against the oppressed and who seek to harm the people of the world through their heinous schemes. Ya Allah, we ask you to give us guidance and to make us stronger in our belief. Ya Allah, we ask that you inspire us to become your friends, to become your lovers, to become those who recognize you. Ya Allah, we ask you to protect all of the righteous ulama, all of the righteous maraji, and especially the leader, Imam Khamenei. Wa akhiru da'wani, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum.